So I want you to look again this morning, verse 1 of this text. You'll see an intriguing dialogue taking place between the Son of God and a group of men who want to ask him about a news story in, shall we say, the Jerusalem Post. Look at verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, the reason we said that these men were asking Christ about this story is that you'll notice the very next verse says that the Lord Jesus, quote, answered them. And of course, whatever editorial or commentary these men wanted to include with this breaking news story, you can see in the narrative that our Lord has no qualms about cutting right to the chase, breaking through all of the fog and the falsehood and the foolishness of the opinion page. The Lord Jesus in Luke 13 takes a major news story full of government corruption, geopolitics, and religious infighting, a story of a great tragedy, and instantly he brings truth and clarity and wisdom into that event. So that unlike all of the punditry and pontificating, unlike the posturing you hear on Meet the Press or This Week or Crossfire or Fox and Friends, these words, beloved, are full of grace and truth. Never man spake like this man, for he spake with authority and not as the scribes. He spake as God, who knew the hearts of all men. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, what he said 2,000 years ago about an injustice and an accident in that area is a very powerful and necessary message for all of us here as children of God. And so I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject tragedy and triumph. Father, help us, I pray, as we open up our hearts to this powerful text in the Word of God that you have given to us for our learning and our admonition. I pray, God, help us to hear it and to heed it, to be changed from glory to glory. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have with me this morning, as you can see, a copy of this morning's paper, today's paper, the Palm Beach Post. And of course, as a newspaper, it reads pretty much the same today as it does every day. Here a scandal, there an accident, over here is a crime, an injustice, another sorrow. Column after column, section after section, and page after page, there are stories of humans and their human nature. There's a story about a gunman right here who kills two and himself in a Maryland mall. There's a story about the race for the cure, an ethics reform they're trying to enact, HIV and Green Acres, and so it goes. And you know, folks, the problem, the real problem with the news isn't just the facts of the story, the who, the what, the when, and the where. No, the deepest and the most problematic issues with all of these stories in the paper, whenever man adds, is that other W question, the question, why? Why did people die in a mall in Maryland? Well, it's because we have too many handguns and too many assault weapons. Well, this man in Maryland used neither. He used a shotgun. There's a news story in here about record cold in the North and the Midwest, the coldest January in 112 years. Why? Well, the pundit says, because global warming is causing global cooling. All right? But why? Why is that happening? Very simple, because Arthur drives an Escalade. That's why it's happening. But you see, folks, it's very easy, and may I say it's very typical, for human beings to take a set of facts in the news and form an opinion on the news that's not just wrong, it is dangerous, it is unfair, it is unjust, or it is all of these. Such is the case in our text this morning when a group of folks came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, essentially, Master, how about this massacre by Pontius Pilate against those Galileans up there in the north? What's your opinion? What's your take on all of that? And of course, being a man of Galilee with several followers also from Galilee, this was a news event that these southern Judeans were very anxious to lay before the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, it leads us to the first opinion in this text, which is the false conclusion that, number one, bad things happen to bad people. Or, more specifically, really bad things happen to really bad people. Look again at verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans. Now, what does it mean when it says at that season? What season? Well, it's at the time that Christ is teaching and traveling in the south, in or near Judea. So that you see what you have, beloved, are a group of religious people, very religious people, who are from the supposed good territory of Israel. This is the home of Jerusalem and the Holy Temple and the High Priest and the Sanhedrin. These were good people, you see, who were casting dispersions upon all the bad people up in the north, who no doubt suffered this horrible fate because, well, they deserved it. Because being Galileans, somehow they earned it. You see, understand, beloved, what exactly happened with this news story is that the Galilean Jews one day were observing the law. They were offering sacrifices somewhere up there. These brutal new leaders in Palestine, led by Pontius Pilate, sent a garrison of Roman soldiers into their worship service and with their swords made very short order and just wiped all of them out. Imagine a group of soldiers coming in during communion and just killing all of the Christians. So that what happened at that moment was their blood mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. And do you know what the religious crowd concluded from this? They said, well, they were Galileans after all. Can any good thing come out of Galilee? Bad things, you see, happen to really bad people. Well, Jesus, what do you think about this? Verse 2. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In other words, the Lord Jesus was saying, I know your thoughts. You think that bad things, really bad things, happen to really bad people. You know, if somebody has a financial reversal and they lose all their money or they lose their health and they lose their reputation, they might even lose their entire family in a tornado. Surely that's not by chance. That's just a reminder that bad things happen to bad people. Perfect example, of course, would be Job. He lost his family. He lost his job. He lost his money. He lost his own health. He lost his reputation. Perfect example, except by their standards, of course, Job wasn't bad at all. In fact, according to God's standards, Job was about the only man whom people could look to as not deserving bad things. You say, but Pastor, bad things do happen to bad people. Yep, but there's just one problem, and the Lord Jesus addressed it. Verse 4, Jesus said, or, let's change the news story. Let's go to page 2. How about those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them? Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Let me remind you, the Lord Jesus knew that all of these people soon would perish and their children would perish when Titus would come with Rome and destroy the city of Jerusalem. But do you see what our Lord Jesus did? The tower at Siloam was a construction project. It was commissioned by the very same Pontius Pilate who wanted an aqueduct built to the pool at Siloam in Jerusalem. The workers on this project were Judeans, paid with money stolen from the temple tax. And so the Lord Jesus reminded them, how about this? How about this news item? Here over here is an accident. This is a so-called act of God in their very own backyard where 18 of their own Judean men perished when it accidentally fell. How about that, the Lord said? Do bad things really only happen to really bad people? You see, ladies and gentlemen, it is a grave error and falsehood. It is a dangerous and damaging belief to assume that when a Christian, for example, loses his job or suffers an illness or has an accident, that somehow they must have not prayed enough. They must not be tithing. They must be missing church. Somebody doesn't have enough faith. You know, Peter got delivered from Herod's jail because he prayed and was faithful. Really? So James was beheaded only hours before because he wasn't faithful? Because he didn't pray? Stephen was stoned to death because bad things happen to really bad people, really? Except it says in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen, quote, being full of the Holy Ghost, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. How does that fit the Pharisees in the world and the prosperity gospel's formula? I actually heard preachers say, 9/11 happened in New York City because it's such a wicked place. Then what about the plane that went down in Shanksville, Pennsylvania? Were they just as bad as the people in New York City? What about the plane that killed our military in the Pentagon? Were they really, really bad people? Well, Pastor, I just know that he got sick because he was rebelling against his parents. I know that the reason she's in the hospital is because God's taking out her tithes. I used to hear that one as a kid. No, ladies and gentlemen, you don't know that. And neither do I. All kinds of people assume that Joseph went to prison because he was punishing him. God was punishing him for Potiphar's wife, and yet that is the exact opposite of why he ended up in prison. And may I say the same truth applies to your own mirror at home. Do not ever assume that when you endure a trial of affliction, that it's necessarily because bad things only happen to bad people. That's bad theology. That is a bad understanding of God. But it brings us to a second thing in the text. It's also a false opinion and conclusion that's implied here. We said, number one, bad things happen to bad people. That's wrong. Equally as misleading, number two, bad things happen to good people. You say, but Pastor, bad things do happen to good people. I even read the book by Rabbi Harold Kushner. It says, when bad things happen to good people. How can you question that? Verse 4. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in where? In Jerusalem. Note the word Jerusalem, the holy city, in contrast, what? To those so-called bad people up in Galilee. You see, in other words, our Lord was saying, it's not the formula, Galilee bad, Jerusalem good. Nor is it the formula, Galilee good, Jerusalem good. Nope, the only true evaluation is the conclusion of our Lord. Galilee bad, Jerusalem bad. So that the Lord Jesus gives both of them the exact same warning at the end of these verses, verse 3 and verse 5. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see, folks, it's kind of like, what about, and I've heard this a million times, what about, here's some sinner, I'm giving the gospel to them, they're lost, they know they're lost, they know they're on their way to hell, and they need to be saved. But what do they say instead of saying, Lord, save me? They say, but what about all of the innocent people who've never heard? Or they say, what about the innocent people that were killed in that tsunami? Well, the question is this, what innocent people? Because, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is very clear about this. And Jesus gave us the Bible. He's the Word. The Bible is clear because it says all have sinned and come short. All have sinned. There is none that doeth good, the Bible says. No, not one. The wages of sin is death. Do you know why everybody's dying? Because everybody in this room has sinned. How many of you have a father who's alive? Raise your hands. Many of you. I used to be able to raise my hand until a few years ago. How many of you have a grandfather who's alive? Raise your hand. You're blessed. How many of you have a great-grandfather who's alive? The hands are getting less and less. Anybody have a great-great-grandfather who's alive? I don't see one. What's the lesson, Pastor? The lesson is all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. There is none righteous, the Bible says. Let God be true, and every man a liar. So, where are all these so-called innocent people? Not in Galilee. Not in Jerusalem. Not in Florida. Certainly not in Washington, D.C. You know, newspapers, they are so consistently wrong about the news that somewhere they have to have a little corrections or retraction column, right? Usually where you can't find it or read it. There's this one little country paper. The editor was fed up with the State House. He printed in big, bold words the headline on his paper that said, "Half our legislators are liars and crooks." I got an amen out of that. That's the first amen I've got in the entire message. Carnal people right here in the front row. So it said, half our legislators are liars and crooks. You know, these lawmakers were offended, politicians outraged. They told him to print a retraction, an apology for such a broad brush allegation. So after a lot of pressure, he gave in. And his retraction had a big headline that said, "Half our legislators are not liars and crooks." Where are these so-called innocent people? They're not in Washington. They're not in Jupiter. I've been here going on 27, 28 years, 30-something years counting high school. I haven't met one yet. Oh, I've met a few who said they were, who thought they were. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." The Lord Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So you see, folks, the notion of why do bad things happen to so-called good people is essentially an affront to God. And it is just as wrong as saying bad things happen to really bad people. And that's what leads us to the third issue in this text. This one, you'll notice, is neither false nor an opinion. Because you'll notice in the following parable and in this very next act, the Lord reminds the crowd, number three, that good things happen to all people. Pastor, what do you mean? Look at verse 5. "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He spake also," you'll notice the connection, "this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it." In other words, here's a fig tree. Follow this carefully. Jesus is giving this parable to this audience who brought this news item. Here is a fig tree planted on a choice piece of ground, planted there. For years it has received sun and rain and care and patience. And then even extra care and patience and grace with another year of tilling it and fertilizing it. This tree, bearing no fruit, was treated very well. And so the Lord taught this parable, and then he did this act. Look at verse 11. "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." Hey, did you know that Christ came to make people who are crooked straight? And of course, the bad things that happened to bad people crowd, they got angry when Jesus did this. The very same crowd got upset over this because it was on the Sabbath day, and they said so. You may notice in verse 15 that Jesus calls the ruler of this crowd what? Look at it. "Thou hypocrite," verse 15. Do you know what he called the woman who had the infirmity? Verse 16, "a daughter of Abraham." Here's this fig tree, and here's this woman. And here's this Pharisee. Here's this ruler of a synagogue. The Lord Jesus was reminding them that good things happen to all people. Sure, she was made straight on the Sabbath day after 18 long years. What the fig tree ruler forgot is that he was healthy and straight every single Sabbath day. God had been good to him. God was being patient with him. God was being patient with Israel. Christ had spent 3 years with this fig tree. You know what Romans 2:4 says? Note this carefully. Romans 2:4, Paul says, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." And good things happen to all people. Let me ask you a question. Can you stand up straight today? Can you see clearly and breathe and walk? Do you not enjoy a prime piece of real estate on this earth every single day, receiving sunlight and grace and patience from the God above? Let me put it to you this way. When you sit down to eat a meal in about 45 minutes or so, will that meal, which would be the best meal that most of the world would ever see, will that meal be yours because you are good or because he is good? What do you recognize this morning? Louise has been very sick since Tuesday. Fever, chills, coughing. It's a virus many of you in this room have endured. It just keeps going on. Yesterday, she finally got a little appetite, and since I was going to Publix, I thought I'd make some loaded baked potato soup. But you know what? I'm in Publix. How? I'm already there. I just pull up my iPhone, I hit a search, loaded baked potato soup recipes, and about 5 million pop up. And there's pictures, and there's ratings, and there's comments, and all these instructions. So I page through it, and I find one I like, and it says 6 hours of preparation and cooking. 6 hours. And I think to myself, no, it's not. Publix has pre-washed baking potatoes you put in the microwave right in the wrapper. 6 minutes. It calls for diced onion, diced celery, and green onion. That's a lot of chopping, a lot of tears. No, it's not. You can buy all three of those, pre-chopped, clean, packaged in little packages, and so I did. And then it calls for 1/2 pound of bacon, fried and crumbled. Again, a lot of smoke, a lot of grease, a lot of mess, except Boar's Head has bacon completely pre-cooked and packaged. It also said 2 cups of cheddar cheese grated. I thought, grated? What am I, Emeril Lagasse? You see, you can get 50 kinds of cheese already shredded in a bag. Did I mention this is the most expensive loaded baked potato soup ever? Well, the cheese, it just so happens, was BOGO. So now I have a bag to munch on while I'm cooking. Amen. So all these ingredients are on the stove in the Dutch oven. And you know, the recipe then says to take 1/2 of it out and blend it until it's smooth, and then place it back into the rest of the diced potato soup. And that would be very messy. Except, we have a little handy-dandy wand that you just plug in and go bzzz on 1/2 of the Dutch oven right over here. It needed 8 ounces of sour cream. Decision, do I go out back, milk the cow, and churn and wait? Or do I just buy a little thing of sour cream? It called for 4 cups of chicken stock. Well, I don't have any chickens in my backyard to chase down and pluck and wring their neck, so I bought a little box of chicken stock. I also have these amazing things called paper towels and paper plates for my bacon to crisp after 5 seconds in the microwave. And so after that, just toss the whole mess, all the junk, into this plastic thing called a garbage bag. And you know, it all took about 35 minutes, and I'm telling you folks, my Irish potato famine ancestry would canonize me, St. James, if they tasted that loaded baked potato soup. Of course, I ate a whole bag of cheese. I wasn't hungry for soup by the time that thing was done. It's just, you know what? It's just soup. That's all it is. But it made me think of the dozens and dozens, scores of things that we do and enjoy every single day, a reminder of how comfortable and how provided for and how blessed and just plain good God is to each and every one of us in this life. We are all fig trees planted in a prime piece of real estate. No matter where you are on this planet, bad things happen to bad people, and we're all bad. But only by the grace of God do good things happen to all people. And it is the goodness of God that should lead us to repentance. You know, one of my college roommates pastors now a church near Napa, California. He told me that on the outside of that town, there's a little village of about 500 people. That village is surrounded by cemeteries with thousands of graves. It was some sort of a zoning thing, and you literally have to drive through and pass all of these grave sites in order to get into that town. And so at the entrance of their town, there's a little sign that says, "Welcome to Franklin. It's great to be alive." Do you know this morning that life is a gift? Life is a gift. And all that God asked for in verse 6 for these people is to bear some fruit. 3 years, that means 9 harvests of no fruit, no figs, no fig Newtons. Take in the sun. Beloved, take in the rain. Receive from the soil. But bear some fruit. God was saying, where is the fruit? You see, these people wondered, why did they die? And the Lord Jesus told them they should be asking, why am I alive? I'm right here in the middle of God's blessed land and not bearing fruit to the glory of God. And one of the great messages of the Lord Jesus taking the news and rolling back the veil and showing us the truth of that situation is a reminder that as God's people on this earth, we should be a blessing, make a difference, glorify God, show gratitude and humility all the time to God. Recognize that in life, towers fall. In life, dictators rise and oppress others. We live in a broken world. We live in a sin-cursed world, and we as sinners are part of the problem. But instead of gloating or judging or rebelling or questioning God and getting bitter, how about repenting? How about thanking God from humility for His goodness and His mercy and His long-suffering? You know, Bible students have long noted in the Old Testament that there's a pretty clear 6-step cycle with Israel and nations. It's a circle. It begins with blessing. There's the goodness of God. It begins with every good and perfect gift which comes from above, and then that blessing leads to gratitude. Over time, that gratitude, however, because we're so blessed and we have received so much, that leads to apathy. Apathy inevitably leads to rebellion. Rebellion with Israel would always lead to judgment. Judgment would lead to repentance. And once they repented, that would lead again to God's blessing. What the Lord Jesus is showing and what that text in Romans says is you can truncate those other steps. You go from blessing to gratitude to repentance. Back to God's blessing, remaining grateful and repentant, and back to God's blessing. And just forgetting about the apathy, the rebellion, and the judgment part. I wonder this morning, if you look at the news, or if you look at a fellow believer and they're going through a very difficult time, and like Job's friends, you accuse, and you make a grave mistake. The grave false doctrine of the prosperity gospel ignores what the Lord Jesus teaches in this text. You hear about a tower falling and you blame God, or you blame them for being really bad. I wonder this morning if you read the news about your own self and you get discouraged because you think that God has abandoned you. Probably nothing could be further from the truth. I wonder this morning if we are grateful, if we can go ahead and allow the goodness of God to lead us right to repentance and humility and gratitude. Father, with humble hearts, we thank you, dear God, for the opportunity again to come to a place where we as your people can open up your word and be convicted and encouraged and strengthened, where our thinking, Father, that so often falters to the left and to the right in our flesh and our carnal minds, where our thinking can be set straight. And thank you, God, for reminding us of the truth. And that one day, Lord, one day all of the news will be changed. But until that day, Father, help us to be faithful, help us to trust you, to be grateful, and may your goodness always lead us to humility and repentance. We'll give you praise for the decisions made this morning to that end. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors. Be here tonight.